interesting portion of scripture, which I will read right now. Just listen, I'm going to actually just start with Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked around those seated in a circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then in Luke's Gospel, verse 27, same incident, as Jesus was saying these things, the other things he was talking about, not the things I just read. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd yelled out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Let me pray one more time. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand in front of your people just another Sunday, Lord God, in the course of eternity. I ask that I would be clear, that we would come away with insight into this larger spiritual family we've been all born into. And I ask that in Christ's name. You know, in Scripture, we as believers are referred to many different ways, or at least two primary ways. We're referred to as the body of Christ. We're referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're also referred to as the family of God. And I don't know about you, but we're kind of accustomed to hearing it by now, but Jesus' response to his mother and brother's arrival, which was born out of concern for his well-being. Remember, they heard that he wasn't taking even time to eat. The crowds were pressing on him. So their concern and his response would have been startling in any culture, let alone the Hebrew culture, where the family is sacred. Actually, family should be sacred to all of us. But let alone that they're coming from the lips of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I can imagine being in that room and just in a murmur of astonishment as it swept through the crowd. I mean, here is his mother Mary, who nursed him, dressed him, bandaged his wounds, spent countless hours caring for Jesus' need. And it was only her needs, it was only her love that compelled her, and the other sons, by the way, who's referred to as his brothers, to get Jesus that they might bring him home for some rest. I have to say this because some Roman Catholics claim that these brothers were actually Jesus' cousins. However, in each instance, the specific Greek word for brother is used. While the word can refer to other relatives, its normal and literal meaning in the context of the text means his physical brothers. And why is Jesus' cousins always with Mary, his mother? It eats away at the normal reading of the Word of God. Jesus is, so I assume, because of the text and the words, because there's another word for cousins that they don't use, I assume that these are his half-brothers, and that's very important to make the point. They were probably shocked, right? More so than a cousin. And they might even have been angered at his response. I mean, who does this pious older brother think he is, ditzing us? Right? We possibly get some insight into how his siblings viewed Jesus, at least at this time, from the passage in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Listen closely. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You have to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." And then they say this, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, what's telling about that? Needless to say, Jesus didn't perform miracles to become a public figure, for one, but to confirm his deity and to die for the sins of mankind. Their advice misses Jesus' mission and purpose. For his own brothers didn't even believe in him. Clearly, they didn't realize who he really was right from the start, even though he grew up in the same household. See, that's where it's important, that these are his literal brothers. It wasn't until after the resurrection that we read of their belief in him as Lord and Savior. For instance, Jesus' half-brother James, who wrote the book of James, became a devoted father in the church and also a martyr. But I think more importantly, to get back to some of the point here, I don't expect Jesus put family loyalties in second place. It's shocking, isn't it? In fact, it seems a little harsh and unfeeling. So what did he mean by these words? Because we know he's not any of those things. Well, first, he doesn't mean that he's severing family ties. Matter of fact, we know how deeply sensitive he was to his family ties, his family bonds. Remember in the final hours when he's hanging on the cross in agony, he points to John and he says, "Take care of my mother." And she took him into his house. He took her into his house. "Dear woman," he said, "here is your son," and to the disciple, "here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And not only that, but Jesus came to fulfill the letter of the law to the T, to honor thy father and thy mother. And remember, he got all, not bent out of shape, but he sharply rebuked the Pharisees because they were practicing what was known as Corban, where they said, "Well, we can't help my family, I can't do this, because I set that aside for God." That's the essence of what they were saying. He says, "Man, you guys are really lost. You should take care of your family." He who doesn't take care of his family and claims he's a Christian is worse than an infidel. So he's not suggesting breaking family ties. Although he did acknowledge something else that was tough. Remember that? About Christian commitment would sometimes bring division within the family. Mark 10, 28 through 30. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you. "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or even children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions in this age to come and eternal life." Now, I'm sure he's not talking about abandoning little children. But as we get older, are you going to let your children stand in the way of you following God? This is what he's saying. He never really suggested ever breaking family ties, but what he's trying to say here is there's a deeper kinship than flesh and blood. A spiritual kingship that, by the way, we're going to talk about, is characterized by obedience. Very interesting. And we'll read it again, because if you don't stop and think about it, it's easy to pass over. Now let me say something clearly. Obedience, or doing God's will, does not originate a relationship with God. Only faith does that. Do you understand where I'm going with that? So a lot of people do good things. They say, well, I'm doing God's will, but they have no relationship with Him because it's not originated through faith. It's a good thing, but it's not a relationship based out of faith. Obedience is an outward sign of real faith. So Jesus is trying to convey that this new family that we're in is superior to the human family. And I know this is treading on thin ice, but it's more important in a sense and more gratifying because it's eternal. And because God is the Father of it. And it's the Holy Spirit that binds us together. And I think that what Jesus said here is massively important for two ways. One, we must not permit even our dear loved ones to influence us away from the love and devotion of actually doing God's will. Doing His will. Being obedient to it. We must put God's will above everything else in life. You know, I had an uncle, well-meaning. I don't know how he caught wind of this, but he thought that my religion was separating me from my sisters. And he pulled me aside. And I knew what he was after. He wanted me to tone it down and don't let religion come in between family relationships. And I thought to myself, I'm not guilty of that. You're talking to the wrong person. Secondly, what Jesus said is very, very important because He is reaching out to all the wounded people who have been abandoned by family or no longer have any family to speak of, and saying that even if the human family does not exist, you can become part of my family and a larger family, the family of God. That's huge. That is so wonderful. That we are born into a family, a caring, loving community of people. In this family, as Jesus points out here, obedience is the key to experiencing this family stuff. Listen very closely. And what he said in Mark 3, 34 through 35 again. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then he says, "Blessed rather are those," in Luke, "who hear the word of God and obey it." Notice his emphasis, that one of the key marks of experienced family is obedience. It was true for Jesus, by the way. Early in his ministry, Jesus told his followers, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in a bloody sweat, Jesus cried out to his Father, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Two ways that he said, in order for me to continue to have fellowship with you, I need to be obedient. You know, and every heartbeat, every beat of Jesus' heart was given to performing his Father's will. And that was an essential part of him experiencing family within the Godhead deity. Is this clear? Because it was hard for me to grab this at first. Alan Cole, in one of his commentaries on this verse, writes this: "There is only one condition for admission to this position of peculiar intimacy with Jesus." See, we tend to say, well, I'm saved, so I have this peculiar intimacy with Jesus. Here's what he said: "We must know and participate as he did in doing the will of God." It's a constant stress. They stress it constantly in the New Testament, the writers, that mere knowledge without acting upon it doesn't qualify as real, genuine faith. I mean, you want me to talk, you know, 1 John, the book of James, on and on. You know, it's woven throughout the whole New Testament. Matthew, near the end, 24 chapter. Faith in action is what produces joy and fellowship. I mean, if you came to church and you were telling me, you know, you're a Christian and you're not being obedient to God, you're not going to experience fellowship the way you should experience it. As a matter of fact, if you met people that aren't living for God, they really don't want to have fellowship. But on the other hand, have you ever had the experience of meeting another Christian or a Christian couple? And when you begin to converse with them, you're soon talking about Christ and the ministry that he's given you, whatever that is. You quickly realize that you're experiencing a sense of family in the deepest core of your being. Isn't it amazing? Just short encounters, you come away with joy. I mean, you feel like you're family. Jesus spoke of this experience, about people who make sacrifices, people who maybe have lost their earthly families because they no longer want to be around them. God forbid that we would push them away, but it happens sometimes. Here's what he said in Mark 10, 29 through 30. And did I read this already? Yeah, I read it already. The fact that we have another eternal family. I'm sorry, I didn't realize I already read that. Okay, so what's the implication of Jesus' statement for our natural families? So, I mean, he hasn't kicked our earthly families to the curb. We already established that. But so what is he saying? I think he's saying, next to God and his will, our earthly families are of the greatest importance. Right? Honor thy father and thy mother. Train up your child in the way he should go. I mean, family is of the next to him is of the greatest importance. But despite this in our society, what are we seeing? We're seeing the disintegration of families all around us, and even in the church. One reason is that there's societal pressures that are hostile to the family. There's some people that are working overtly to destroy families. But there's another reason families that, especially among Christians, are in trouble. And that is because we as families can get our priorities out of whack. Now bear with me. Because it boils down to an issue of worship. What do we worship? Many Christians, in a well-meaning, valiant attempt, have made family everything. They measure every moment of every day, every involvement, every commitment, every engagement is judged by the question, how will this benefit my family? And it's noble. But it can degenerate into a sort of family narcissism, where it's all about me and my family. The tragedy is anything that you give that kind of loyalty or elevate to the point, it can also become idolatry. And bear with me. And any idolatry destroys the worshiper. Jesus warned about this when he said this: whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Look at I was a parent. I know what it's like to not want to rock the boat. Right? And not as a father, take my fatherly role, I've got to pick your battles, but make a stand for Christ in situations. Because why? Because my family's become more important than my God and what he's telling me to do. You probably never had a problem with that. But so what can we do to preserve and elevate our families? Because we want to do that, right? They're very dear to them. They came from our own flesh and blood. Mothers, they came from your womb. Well, the answer begins is you need to keep the main things first, and that is in families you have to put the love and obedience to Christ above everything else. Right? What does that mean practically? Well, for example, none of us can love our spouses as they ought to be loved. Only Christ can do that through us. And only because he first loved us. It's because he first loved us, our relationship with him, that we receive his love and that we're able to give to others that same kind of love. Look, most of us need to be better at loving others. It's a constant discipline. But it begins by the believer loving Christ, God, and staying close to him and receiving that grace and that love for him. He's got to be first. Because who's the source of love? What is the scripture? God is love. Same's true for our children. Making them everything will not enable us to love them as we ought. Or it possible for them to love us as they ought either. We have to obey and love God first. And I don't know about you. I don't know what situations are in some of people's private lives and their families. And we like to think that our children are saved because when they were younger and all, and some of them are and whatnot. But have you ever had the experience when your children finally surrender to Christ? How those bonds of family and fellowship are greater? They will be. I read this quote. You know of St. Augustine or St. Augustine, right? I mean, he was a rascal. Not a good person. But finally, in answer to his mother's prayer, Monica, he came to faith. And then he wrote these things called the Confessions. Very interesting. They're long and drawn out. But according to his confessions, he says that one day they stood in a window and they realized that they were more truly kindred than ever. It's a beautiful bond when we come to know Christ and we become part of the family of God. So yes, Jesus gave a startling answer that day. Probably shocked not only his mother, his brothers, everybody in the room that day. It's like, what? Wait a second. Family's everything to us. He said, He says, what's the most important thing in the world is that you obey and love me. And you're obedient to what I tell you to do. Because this maintains the bond of family with the others that are my children. So loving obedience to him is really the key to our earthly families. Did I make that point well enough? That's the key. It can be no other key. We got to please him first, and then we can love our wives, our husbands, our children, and our parents as they ought to be loved. I know this about my dad. I did not love my dad at a certain point. I mean, I had familial love. But when I came to Christ, he poured in the love of Christ for him. And I was able to get past. And there's, you know, you have families. It's not easy sometimes. But it's the love of Christ that pushes you through to love. And they don't always love you back. But your conscience is clear and you have the joy of the Lord as your strength. What's the first step? You may ask. Maybe there's. I think everybody's saved here. Come to know the Lord. You get into the family because of a new birth from above. Amen? You must be born again. Second thing you got to do is you have to repent, believe, and receive. That's how you get into the family. That's how you enter into this blessed fellowship of God's family. I thank God for being Jesus' brother. You thank God for you being his sisters. I thank God for being part of the family of God. When I first came to know Christ, my earthly families was in shambles. That was one of the things that I so appreciated. That I had a new family. I was very, very timid. Very, very self. I don't know what the word is. It goes along with timid, you know. What?
Self-conscious,
thank you so much. When I got into the fellowship after a while, I realized that these people loved me and that I wasn't perfect, but they were going to love me anyways. That didn't mean they let me do anything I want or say anything I want or didn't speak into my life, but I had a family and I sensed the bond. And I'll tell you, it was greater than my earthly family bond. Now, you know this day, I mean, I love my sisters, I took care of my father, all that stuff. We have a good relationship. But I yearn for the day where one of them will say, I am in the family of God. Because it sets up fellowship at such a deep level of our beings. Words can't express it. It's something that must be experienced. And as we walk in obedience to him, we enjoy all the benefits of that. It's when we walk in disobedience that there's all kinds of static on the line between us and him and between us and his family. We're going to close. I'm letting you out here a little earlier.